When the people of Israel went through the Exodus, they departed from Egypt, they passed through the Red Sea on dry land, and they traveled for a while, going through some different adventures, you might call it, had some battles, on the way to the place that God had promised to them, called Canaan. And when they reached the border of that country, Moses told the 12 tribes, choose one man from among you to go and spy out the land. I'm sure you remember this account from Sunday school. And there were 12 men then sent into Canaan, and they spied out the land, and they spent some time and brought back some goods, some fruit and produce of the land. They brought back a report. The first part of the report was good. The quality of the land of Canaan's produce and its land and its livestock was phenomenal, wonderful place. There's another part of that report that was negative. The people who live there are too strong for us. They're mighty in battle. They're powerful. There are giants who live there. And you might think, well, what does that mean? Well, remember Goliath a little bit later, a little bit down the line. Goliath had brothers. There were more than one of him. And this is before David was around, obviously. But they see this these opponents that they would have to fight to take the land that God had promised them, and they lost heart. They became discouraged. At least 10 of them did. They said, we should not we should not go into this land. We should replace Moses with a different leader and go somewhere else. Two of them did not agree with that majority opinion, Joshua and Caleb. They said, no, God promised us this land. He is going to deliver it to us. We can enter in and be confident. The report of the 10 won out, and the people rebelled against Moses, and it got so bad that they wanted to stone Moses and Aaron and kill them, get rid of them. And God intervened and said, I'm going to destroy all these people because of their rebelliousness, because they lost heart in the face of this adversity. Moses intervened, as he had done before on other occasions, before God and before the people of Israel. They were spared, but punished. None of the people alive at that time could enter the promised land. They had to wait for the whole generation to pass. That was their punishment for becoming discouraged, losing heart. Jesus, in our parable, tells us that we also, as Christians, we should not lose heart. We should not become discouraged. And the reason for that is very important. I'll talk about why we should not in the discussion of this parable. But that's the key thing for us as Christians. We should not lose heart either. And why is the question. So Jesus told them a parable about the need to always pray and not lose heart. And that word, I was just focusing on it a little bit. It's important to understand what that means. You might find this word in Scripture in various translations, like become discouraged. I use that phrase. Or become weary. There's a physical aspect to it, and there's a psychological or emotional aspect of it. What's important to note about this word that Jesus uses is that just like here in Luke chapter 18, every single time that this word appears, it's in a negative. It's always attached to not. Sometimes it's in a command, like Jesus says, it's important not to lose heart. It's sort of an implied command, I suppose. Sometimes it's a description of how Christians are. They did not become discouraged. In either case, it's always negated. We might be tempted to become discouraged, just like the Israelites were when they saw their circumstances, and that's all they could see. That they could only see the opponents and the problems. You might say that's how a pessimist might look at the world. And Jesus says that for you Christians, that an optimistic attitude is required. Now, maybe I've noticed a pattern with the pessimists, and this is just a personal observation, but the pessimist will often say to you, I'm not a pessimist, I just see things as they really are, I'm a realist. This is what pessimists will say. And that's a fine attitude, of course. It's good to see things as they really are, I've said that before. But Christians are called by Jesus to see the good and the bright side. Why? Now, Jesus explains in the parable. There was a judge in a certain town who did not fear God and did not care about people. There was a widow in that town, and she kept going to him saying, "Give me justice for my adversary." For some time he refused, but after a while he said to himself, "Even though I do not fear God or care about people, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not wear me out with her endless pleading." Now this parable kind of gives two paradigms, one negative, obviously, and one positive. The negative paradigm of the judge. The judge embodies everything that a judge, according to what God wants from a ruler or someone who's in charge and authority, everything that they should not be. He should fear God and care about people. And this judge says, "I don't care about doing what's right. I care about, I'm in it for myself." And he admits it in the parable. He says it in his own words. "I don't care about what God wants. I don't care about what people want. I care about myself," basically. Now, on the other hand, the paradigm of the widow, someone who is in need, and you understand, I think, you know that the widow is kind of the example of the person who cannot help themselves, that they can't take care of themselves, particularly in the context of Jesus' day and in the scriptural times. It just was not a way to support themselves. But God had instituted good judges and good authorities and people to take care of those people who are in need. And you might give other examples of people who couldn't take care of themselves, those who are orphans and people without parents and those who were maybe foreigners or something like that. But what do we hear in this case? Even though he does not care about what is good, the widow is persistent and keeps bothering him and eventually wears him down. He becomes discouraged himself and realizes that just for the sake of his own comfort, he'll do what's right. Now, at first glance, you might hear this and think the point that Jesus is making is that we should be persistent in our prayers to God, just like this widow was persistent. And that is true, that we are encouraged always to pray. You know, you can think of the Bible passages that talk about prayer. Pray continually. So that's true. But what is really the comparison here? It's an inverted comparison. Jesus explains it. The Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. Will not God give justice to his chosen ones who are crying out to him day and night? Will he put off helping them? I tell you that he will give them justice quickly." So the point that Jesus makes is that we, unlike this widow who was forced to wear down this judge, we have a God who does not need to have us wear him down. His attitude towards us is already favorable. It's the exact opposite of the unjust judge in this parable. So while persistence in prayer is certainly a biblical idea, here what Jesus says is be confident that God wants to give you what is right. Our prayers can be bold. And just like we heard in 1 John reading from the second reading today, boldness in prayer and confidence, not because of our own persistence, like we are praying really hard and then God will listen to us, but because of who God is, because he is the righteous judge who gives us the good things. He gives us vindication, you might say, in this verse. Or even when Jesus says he will give them justice quickly, you might say he will avenge them quickly. It's kind of a, you know, what does that look like in our lives? It could be kind of broad. When we're wronged in some way, Jesus sees that. When there's something unrighteous in our hearts, Jesus came to make us righteous, to grant us a heart that seeks to please God by his work. The perfect example, I think, as I was thinking about Joshua and Caleb, when we consider how God works justice for his chosen ones. Oh, and who are they? Who are his chosen ones? Sometimes people might get a little confused in modern days. like God's chosen people. Who is that? Well, someone might say like Jews. That's not what God means. That's not what Jesus means here. It means all those who put their trust in him. The people of Israel in the Old Testament were putting their trust in God, and he chose them out for a certain purpose. And now we all who put our faith in Jesus, the true Israel of God, are now his chosen ones, whom he's placed his name on when he baptized you, when he called you through the Holy Spirit to put trust in Jesus. So you are the ones whom God hears, crying out day and night. What does this justice look like? Going back to Joshua and Caleb, they were the two who had given the good report, who were encouraging Israel to go into the promised land. And of all the Israelites alive at that time, who was able to actually enter the promised land? Only Joshua and Caleb. Not Moses, even, not Aaron. Everyone else in that generation who was alive at that time had to pass away before God would allow them to enter, except Caleb and Joshua. Their faith and trust in God paid off in God proving them right. And they were proven right because they were correct about God's faithfulness. When you say God will be faithful and he will fulfill his promises towards us, you can't help but be correct. So Joshua was given the leadership of Israel. Caleb entered in and received his property and his land for his family, as was right for God to do according to his promise. The what are we waiting for? They had to wait 40 years, and they were still confident in God's promise. We wait for many things, perhaps. But what Jesus says in the last phrase, that might be a little puzzling to us. He says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Jesus is orienting us toward Judgment Day, the thing that we're waiting to be given justice, that time when God acts quickly is the time we are waiting for, the last day. It's very tempting for all of us, I think, to become discouraged when you look at the state of the world or your own personal life, and it seems as though, you know, wickedness and sin increases. Good to remember that this has been going on for basically all time. And yet the Bible does say that as the day of judgment approaches, that will be the case. It will get worse and worse until Jesus returns again. Jesus encourages us in this last phrase, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And he says it as though that is a question. And I think the point Jesus is making, not less so about, you know, will the faithful church endure until the last day? The point that Jesus is really making is to encourage us to be patient, to wait, to put our trust in our God, who is a righteous judge, who is faithful and good, always doing what is right for us. And so as we wait patiently, Jesus says, do not become discouraged. Do not become weary of waiting, because God will act righteously and he will do it quickly. And that is an encouragement for us then to attend to what God says in his word, to live in faith and love towards one another, towards our neighbor, and to be patient and wait, confident and optimistic that what God has told us is good and what he will do for us is always good. Amen. Please stand.